for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listening audience today. I'm John Lawrence, the Director of Ministries at IBJM, your host. I want to share with you today some thoughts on praying for laborers into the harvest. From Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to verse 38, of course, the most famous verse there is when Jesus said to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then he said in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And one thing that cannot be denied, and that has not changed much since Jesus' day, is the need for laborers. And as Jesus remarked to his disciples, the laborers are indeed few. Jesus was training these very disciples to evangelize the world and to turn the world upside down in his name, something they would do in the book of Acts. They accomplished that lofty goal in just one generation. The gospel of Jesus Christ reached into all the corners of the known world at that time in just a few short decades. Looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 9, the first thing to note is that Jesus has been out among the people. It says that he was with the crowds and that he had compassion on the multitudes. Verse 36, when he saw those multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And of course, he has been working various miracles all through this chapter, leading up to this final plea. His miracles were not the variety seen around today in the signs and wonders movements, healing backaches and the like, but his miracles were profound. For instance, back in verse 18 of this chapter, a girl was raised from the dead. A woman was healed of long-standing internal illness in verse 20. Then two blind men were made to see in verse 27. And now in our verses today, from verse 32 to the end, there's a healing of a mute who could not speak because a devil possessed him. Jesus cast out that devil with ease. In verse 33 it says, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." So Jesus had a profound capacity to heal the sick and to attend to the deepest needs, physical and of course spiritual, of this lost humanity. And the miracles draw the crowd to him, of course, but the miracles are more than that. These miracles in his ministry were designed to authenticate who he is and his mission to redeem lost humanity. And those signs were particularly directed toward the Jews, his own people, to whom he came first. Jesus accomplished those miracles, by the way, very matter-of-factly and with much compassion. He did not emphasize the spectacular. He was not one of these shock and awe preachers, as so many false prophets seem to be doing in our day. Those miracles were prophesied of the Messiah. They were a sign that would authenticate the Messiah. But the religious skeptics who were leading the people scoffed that the devils were cast out in cooperation with Satan. In verse 34, the Pharisees say that. The Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." And that, of course, is a blasphemous response. These educated Jewish leaders were so steeped in their dead religion that they did not know their own scriptures or recognize the fulfillment of Bible prophecy when they saw it. Isn't that sad? We too can miss the boat in like fashion if we are not careful. We'll talk more about this passage next time, but right now let's turn to Brother Mark Oshman, who will bring today's Bible message.
Thank you for listening to our radio Bible studies. In our last session, we looked at different types of strongholds that can take root in the human heart. For this segment, we'll examine how such strongholds can develop. This material has its basis in the book entitled Pulling Down of Strongholds, written by Dr. R.B. Ouellette. According to the second chapter of 1 John, the sin nature can manifest itself in a human being through three channels. John wrote this, quote, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world," unquote. The lust of the flesh describes a person's desire for something that God forbids them to have. Such individuals can never achieve contentment. From their perspectives, they have never obtained enough to satisfy their desires. Sexual immorality constitutes one of the main byproducts deriving from the lust of the flesh. Solomon issued a warning against adultery in Proverbs chapter 6. Quote, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound of dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away," unquote. Perhaps Solomon reflected on his father David's experiences when he penned those words. David indulged in the lust of the flesh when he had sexual intercourse with another man's wife. Though God forgave him, David still had to endure the consequences of his decision. The infant born as a result of that illicit sexual intercourse would take sick and die. David's son Absalom would murder David's older son Amnon. Absalom would also later rebel against his father. In light of these events, David might well have wondered whether satisfying his lust for Bathsheba was worth it. The philosophy known as hedonism derives from the lust of the flesh. Hedonism can motivate people to place greater importance upon self-fulfillment than upon meeting the needs of others. It thereby fosters an attitude of self-centeredness. Living to please yourself can also stem from the lust of the flesh. This practice can result in frustration, as noted by the author of Ecclesiastes in the 7th chapter of that book. Quote, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity," unquote. Those who adopt such a reproach will suffer financial ruin. Consider the experiences of the prodigal son, as described in Luke chapter 15. He became poor after wasting his substance in riotous living. No matter that in Proverbs 24 we read that, quote, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man," unquote. The lust of the eyes involves an individual becoming so enticed by anything external and tangible that that person seeks to acquire it and make it his own. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ indicated why the lust of the eyes will lead to evil. Quote, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness," unquote. Indeed, the devil often attacks individuals through the eyes and what they see. As David's adultery with Bathsheba illustrated, the lust of the eyes can precede the lust of the flesh. Bathsheba, after all, was the wife of one of David's trusted lieutenants. The king may have encountered her on a number of other occasions. However, he didn't indicate a desire to have sexual intercourse with Bathsheba until David saw her naked, bathing on a rooftop. Part of the allure exerted by alcoholic beverages involves giving way to the lust of the eyes. Here's what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 23. Quote, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright," unquote. Solomon added, quote, "At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder," unquote. In other words, something may look good, yet contain hidden dangers. According to Genesis chapter 9, Noah fell prey to the allurement of wine. The author recorded, quote, "Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent," unquote. The appearance of the fruit in his vineyard led Noah astray. It resulted in his making wine and in his subsequent intoxication. The pride of life describes the desire to have anything that might exalt a person above what God would have that person to be. Such an attitude can lead to presumption and arrogance. King Hezekiah of Judah fell prey to the pride of life. as described in the 39th chapter of Isaiah. The Babylonians sent him an embassy to congratulate him on recovering from his illness. According to Isaiah, King Hezekiah, quote, showed him the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures, unquote. The prophet Isaiah rebuked Hezekiah for his ostentatious display. He told the king, quote, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. All three attitudes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all three attitudes contributed to Adam and Eve's transgression in the Garden of Eden. The author of Genesis described how that occurred in the third chapter of that book. Here's what he wrote, quote, and when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Unquote. Note how the devil appealed to Eve through these means. The tree was good for food was an appeal to the lust of the flesh. The tree was pleasant to the eyes was an appeal to the lust of the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise was an appeal to the pride of life. The devil got Adam and Eve to rebel against God by making appeals to each of these three desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan approaches Christians today in the same way. A believer therefore needs to know how all three avenues of temptation work. Contrast Adam and Eve's reaction with how Jesus Christ dealt with those strongholds. After the Savior spent 40 days in the wilderness, the devil approached him with three temptations. Each of these offers would have required Jesus Christ to exercise his own will independently from the will of his Father. Here was Satan's first temptation. Quote, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Unquote. This appealed to the lust of the flesh, the desire to have something that God doesn't want you to have at that moment. Jesus Christ responded in this fashion. Quote, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Unquote. In other words, people ought to depend on God to fulfill their needs, not upon their own devices. The devil's second temptation involved showing Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of this world. He told the Savior, quote, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, unquote. The devil desired this offer to appeal to the lust of the eyes. Here's how Jesus Christ replied, quote, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, unquote. The Savior defeated the devil's attack by reaffirming loyalty to God the Father and his desire to wait for the Father to give him those promised kingdoms. Here was the final temptation that the devil gave. Quote, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Unquote. This appealed to the pride of life. The devil asked Jesus Christ to test God by presuming on his Father's protection. Jesus Christ answered, quote, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, unquote. He refused the devil's efforts to entrap him in this manner by refusing to exalt himself independently of the actions of his Father in heaven. Christians need not put up with strongholds in their lives. Their bodies belong to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God can and will help them. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, quote, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God, to the pulling down of strongholds, unquote. This segment has now come to a close. We invite you to return for future broadcasts about strongholds.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.